Good evening. The earlier part of May, on my way back from Eastern Europe, we came through London, and I had anticipated going, when I left here, possibility of visiting with Brother Fell. Or as some of you perhaps know, Brother Fell is my spiritual father in the faith. But you know, you get to realize somewhat how big these places are. I think something like 3 hours, layover in London. By the time I would have cleared, it would have taken at least 2.5 hours to go and to come back to the airport. So I called Mark, and that was impossible. On my way back, the same thing was true, but I had the opportunity of speaking with him on the telephone. I was really blessed in my soul to have been able to do that. But I hadn't had any kind of, in terms of personal talking to him for a number of years. So I asked him how he was doing. He says, well, pretty good for an old man in his 90s. And he told me, because I was going to Green Turtle Tea that weekend for the dedication of the chapel in special meetings, so he asked me to be sure to take his greeting to the saints, and of course others, and the others include you here at Shady House. I was 60 on Monday. I know I don't look it, but I got a telephone call from the Faroe Islands, from Brother. I got a few calls from the Faroe Islands. One of those calls came from Brother Zach, who has been here to minister and wanted me to convey his greetings to you. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And for the sake of time, we're going to read from verse 15 as we continue our meditation on the general theme, pursuit of holiness. Verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. When we come to the opening chapters of the book of the Bible, of the books of the Bible, and the opening chapters of the book, of the book of Genesis, we note that God demands a sacrifice in order for man to have fellowship or communion with him, to come into his presence. It is not spelled out, but we note when Cain became angry, if you remember that, when Cain became angry because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and not his, God said to Cain, sin, or we believe it means a sin offering, lieth at your door. It will be subject to you. Suggesting, I believe, at least to my mind, that God demands a sacrifice by which we are to be accepted by him, and he provides the sacrifice. And so when you come to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and God calls to Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, my, what a demand of God. But we find that in that same experience, God provided a sacrifice. And instead of Isaac being offered literally, God provided a sacrifice. And in that particular experience, when Isaac asked his father, here is the wood, or stating, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice? You remember the words of Abraham to his son Isaac, God would provide himself a lamb. And so when we come, hasten on to the New Testament, when we hasten on to the New Testament, we note that in order to be accepted by God, there must be a sacrifice. God demands a sacrifice, but he also provides the sacrifice. Now to me, that is a biblical principle that we note in the Bible. Therefore, God never demands anything of us, but that he gives us the wherewithal to perform or to accomplish that he has commanded us. Now, we mentioned to you last time ministering to you that in this pursuit of holiness, it is God's eternal purpose for man, that man be holy and without blame before him. But God also knows that man in himself cannot be holy. He cannot produce holiness, no matter what he does. Because the Bible says, the flesh what? Profiteth little. Nothing. And so out of us cannot come anything that would be accepted by God. Therefore, the Bible says, as Paul mentioned, I am crucified with Christ. Note the picture now. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that God demands that we live cannot be lived of ourselves. It is the life of Christ that is to be lived through us by the Spirit. And so then, we know that when God demands something of us, he makes the provision whereby that thing or those things may be accomplished. And so this evening, in our continuation, in our meditation on the pursuit of holiness, this evening we want to share God's divine provision. God's divine provision in order for us to produce this holiness to the glory of God. And so then, when we think of this, we think first of all that in God's provision for us in this demand of his that we might be holy, the first thing God deals with is the fact of sin, is the question of sin, because sin is the greatest hindrance to holiness. It's the greatest barrier to our entering into and producing from our lives the holiness that God demands. And so then he deals then with sin, first of all. And we see this then, we see God dealing with sin as we have here in our chapter. We see this in the redemption of the sinner. Now, the sinner cannot be redeemed unless God deals with sin. And God deals with sin at the place called Calvary. Now, in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so the first step then, in relation to this pursuit of holiness, in our lives, we note the redemption of the sinner. Now, the word redemption here is a very, very broad word. There are a number of words in the New Testament that translated redemption. And this one is a very broad term. It means simply to pay a price or to release. To pay a price in order to release a person is luo. And of course, a person becomes delivered. That's the concept. But you know, there is a word, of course, that's used for redemption that means not only to release, to pay a price and release, but to take away from the environment to such a degree that that person would never ever be exposed to that kind of bondage again, that kind of slavery again. But this is not the word here. This is not the word here. The word here is a very broad term and very inclusive, all-inclusive, and it means deliverance. It could mean deliverance from sin and Satan and death. All of this, of course, included. But this is the term that is used for redemption for all mankind. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 19 says that he tasted death for every man. That's the term, that's the term that this word redemption implies. A redemption or a provision for all mankind. Whosoever will, every person upon the face of the earth. This redemption is for everyone. And, this is not to say, however, this is not to say, however, everybody is saved. You and I know that. You and I know that when we come to 1 John chapter 2, John says, he is the propitiation for our sins. That's the believer. But not for ours only, but for the sins of the entire world. And so the death of the Lord Jesus then is for all mankind. But you see, salvation, the experience of salvation is for all those who believe. It's for all those who believe. And we are very careful to make this known, because people get the idea that because Jesus died for all, then all are saved. And you and I know better. You and I know better. The Bible does not teach that. But the Bible does teach, through the provision of God for all, that all men are made savable. But only those who believe, only those who believe, enter into the experience of salvation. They enter into the experience of salvation. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he provided redemption for all. And as the gospel is preached, and men and women hear the gospel and respond, they become delivered. They become delivered by God from the power of sin. Or from sin itself, the power of sin, from Satan, and from death. All of these are included in this term redemption. And so when a person becomes a Christian, they are delivered from their sin, and they are delivered from the power of Satan, and they are delivered from death. There is no more death, as it is implied spiritually, to the person who is outside of Jesus Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, they are made alive. There is no longer a spiritual death. There is no longer eternal death. And physical death, really, is, as far as the Christians are concerned, is not referred to as death. We refer to it as death because that's how we explain it. But from the biblical point of view, it's referred to as a sleep. As a sleep. And so then we are delivered. We are delivered from, let me just use the term, this threefold enemy, sin, Satan, and death. Now this also includes, this term also includes adoption of sons. Adoption of sons. Now we have this, of course, in verse 5 of our chapter. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And so this includes the adoption of sons. When we come to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, we read that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us. And then the next verse, verse 5, that's verse 4, verse 5 speaks of adoption and adopting us as sons. And so, included in the fact of redemption is adoption. Now, when we come to the biblical teaching of adoption, adoption is never of a person who is not a child of God. In the natural, adoption is always of a person who's not a part of the family already. So we bring a person into the family, but never so in the spiritual. You see, in the spiritual, the person that is adopted is a child already. Galatians chapter 4, being a child, they differ from a servant. They don't differ from a servant. But adoption means, as a child, when a child reaches a certain age in the spiritual, they are brought into a unique relationship with God. So then, when it comes to the redemption of the person, they are, of the believer, they are adopted as sons, but they are children, if you understand what I mean. But this also includes, this word redemption also includes the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. And by the way, this is the last aspect of the truth of adoption. We have this in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where it speaks of adoption. Perhaps I should read it so I can get it clear, straight as I quote it. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body, And so, included in in redemption is this fact of adoption, and included in adoption is that of the redemption of the body, the change of the body. Now, when the body, of course, is changed, there will be no semblance of evil. There will be no principle of sin in our life. And there will no longer be the principle of mortality, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Therefore, when the body is quickened and changed, we will be no longer subject to death. And that's the final aspect of redemption. And when we shall be taken to be with the Lord. And so that's the rapture. We have that in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30. Chapter 4 and verse 30 says to us, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And by the way, the word redemption there is the same word used here. Luo means to release, means to set free. We would be set free from this earth and all of the encumbrances, and taken to be with the Lord and to be with him forever. And so there is the redemption of the sinner, the process, the beginning of God's provision for a life of holiness. Note then the motive. God's motive has come out in this verse. Verse 4 again. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." This is God's eternal purpose. But it goes on to say that in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. And so this redemption is based upon the love of God. The love of God. For God so loved the world. That's what Christmas is all about.
This is what Christmas is all about. The fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that is the message that we must preach during this Christmas time. We must never leave that out of our celebration. We must make men and women to realize that Christmas is Christ coming. God giving up of his Son. And he does this in order to redeem the sinner. In order for the sinner who believes in him might be holy and without blame before him. Because he's looking for earthly representation. He's looking for people through whom he could manifest heaven's life upon this earth. Man needs to see it. Man needs to know this heavenly life, this heavenly truth and relationship. Man needs to know it. When the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of these things, because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone away. And the earth needs that example. It needs that teaching. It needs that reference. And so it can only be experienced through the believer. And so then he redeems us. He provides redemption out of love. And so he loved us and gave himself for us, the Apostle Paul said. And it is a sacrificial love. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. We are to walk in love. We are to walk in love as God is. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives as even as Christ loved the church. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a love that's sacrificial. And so we note that Jesus sacrificed himself, laid down his life as a sacrifice for us all. And then it is an elevating love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. That's the right rendering there. It's technon, and it means children. And you know, John mentions this here in his epistle and also in his gospel. Really, you find John writing about our becoming children of God. John is the only writer also that says to us, or writes and says, that at one point we were of our father, the devil. And so here's the elevation. Now you got the picture. We were of our father, the devil. The works of our father we did, but through faith in the Lord Jesus, we became transplanted. We were taken out of the family of the devil and placed in the family of God. We were lifted up. We were lifted up, my friends, from the gutter of sin and Satan, and we were elevated. And today, we are children of God. What an elevation. What an exaltation that is true of every child of God. Now remember, God's interest is that we be holy and without blame before him. And as I mentioned, he not only demands things of us, but he provides in order for us to fulfill the same. But also note with me, this love is unending. It's unending. In Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? And Paul goes on to mention some things, some possibilities, as people would think. And then he goes on to say, he's persuaded that nothing, absolutely nothing, is able to separate us from the love of God. Because, you see, my friend, God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I think it is. He loved us with an everlasting love. And although, of course, I often say that eternal, the fundamental idea of eternal is unchanging rather than duration, yet, of course, we cannot avoid that fact. that there is a duration also implied in the word eternal. And so nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. This love is unending. Note also the basis of the redemption of the sinner. Verse 7, the last part of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Some brother prayed in the prayer meeting, and as he prayed, he mentioned that there was nothing in us that motivated God to die for us, to save us. Absolutely nothing. It's all of grace. And Paul talks much of the riches of God's grace here in Ephesians. The riches of God's grace. And here, he's provided redemption on the basis of his matchless grace. Of his matchless grace. And so, chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, he talks about the fact of God's grace to us. He mentions we are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so then, we have the basis. But very quickly, we want to note the price. The price of the redemption of the sinner, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the price. That's the price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to a program on the television. A man was preaching. He got real excited, and he was talking about the transmission of blood to an infant. When a conception is made and the transmission of blood, he said in his presentation that the child does not get the blood from the mother, but he gets the blood from the father. And when it comes to the Lord Jesus, since he did not have an earthly father, pray from whom, he says, comes the blood. It comes from God himself. It's God's blood. For he was conceived in the Holy Ghost. And so it was spotless. It was divine blood. And he went on to say, you know, it is this blood that was shed upon the cross to redeem man from destruction. The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blood. And beloved, that's the price. And beloved, you could understand then that when a person does despise to the blood of Christ, God has to judge him and send him to hell. Has to. Because he's trampling on the feet the blood of Christ. God's precious blood. Sinless blood. And there is no other recourse than for God to judge him. Now this is why, you know. This is why the Bible tells us in relation to Christians. This is why the Bible tells us in relation to Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, it says, if we desecrate the temple of God, which is our body, God will destroy us. He must. If we mishandle our bodies that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. A serious matter. And so that's the price, a tremendous price paid for our redemption. And in this, there is the deliverance. There is the deliverance. As I mentioned earlier, the deliverance from sin and from Satan and from death. Quickly, there is the forgiveness. In that verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, not only do we have deliverance from it, we have forgiveness of it. And one thing, when God forgives us, he never remembers it anymore. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And so, there is forgiveness of all of our sins. Of all of our sins. And we don't understand it, but when God forgave us of our sins, You must understand that He forgave us of our sins past, present, and future. Now we see this in the truth of the cross. Because you see, when Christ died for sins, Romans tell us that it was retroactive. He died for sins that were past. Alright. And so, sins all the way up to Adam looked forward to the cross. He died for sins that were present, because the thief could be saved at that time, because his death was for the sins of those that were present, and then it was for the sins that were future. That's how you and I have come in. And so the death of the Lord Jesus is for all sins of all times. Now this is why, you know, when you really examine and understand the provision of God's redemption, the thing that will send us to hell will not be our sins. Now that might sound strange, but no, it's going to be rejection of Christ, who paid the price for our sins. And when we reject Him, we reject the provisions of deliverance. And so when we stand before the judgment of God, or when the ungodly stand before the judgment of God, I believe the question is, what have you done with my son? That's the thing that's going to determine whether we go to heaven or not. And beloved, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become forgiven of all of your sins. As we have in Titus chapter 2, who hath forgiven us of all iniquity, and hath purified unto himself a people for himself. That's what it means. He redeemed us for himself. Why? Because again, He wants us to be holy and without blame before Him. That we might represent Him in this world. And beloved, listen, we have to come to grips with this fact. This trifling with being a Christian and thinking that anything goes is not right with God. And God will not tolerate it forever. We have to come to grips with the fact that, listen, we have been saved to live godly and righteously and soberly in this present world. We have been saved to do that. And we cannot do whatever we like. We cannot carry on however we please. We cannot, beloved, because He has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. My, what a price He paid for us. Yes, to deliver us, to forgive us, and then to cleanse us, not only has He forgiven us, but He has cleansed us. And of course, I put this to emphasize the fact that He has removed our sins. And in cleansing us, He removes our sins not only from us, but from His own sight. Cleanses us from all sin, and He doesn't see them anymore. Isn't that wonderful? No matter your sins, which are many, are forgiven, with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinful woman. Cleansed. There is the cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 5 and 7. 5 and chapter 7 verse 14. And so forth and so on. The cleansing. Very quickly note, there is peace. There is peace. You see, when there is deliverance from sin and Satan and death, where there is forgiveness of our sins, the burden is lifted. We have a relationship with God. And where our sins are cleansed, beloved, the inevitable result is peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding, garrison our hearts about. And that's what's true of the child of God. There is peace. We could sing peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, because the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And so there is the peace. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus is our peace. And Colossians, it says, He made peace by the blood of His cross. And then there is a new ownership. There is a new ownership. I mentioned, as I quoted from Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who has redeemed us from all iniquity and purified unto himself a people of his own, or a people for himself. He redeemed you for himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Our beloved, this evening, we belong to the Lord. Do we realize that? Not just in the fact of redemption, we are part of his family. That's true, but in a more personal sense, I believe we are to realize it, that we are his property now. We are his property, and we are sealed to that effect. And when Peter wrote to the Christians scattered abroad, he made them to realize this, that they were a holy people, a holy nation, a people that belonged to him, a people that belonged to the Lord. And also, and we close with this, there is victory over the enemy. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. We overcame him, or they overcame him by the blood of the cross, of his cross, of the Lamb rather. You hear very often today, persons preach and they say, we claim the blood. We claim the blood. And we overcome then the enemy by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you and I do not need to be a defeated believer. We don't need to be always falling down more than we are up. Because, you see, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory through his blood. And so, the redemption then of the sinner, this is the beginning of God's provision for this life of holiness, this pursuit of holiness. And I trust that as we continue to see God's provision for us, that we would indeed live lives that are holy lives as a result of Christ living, being allowed to live that life in and through us. Shall we pray? Our Father, when we think that in eternity past, you chose us to be holy. Even before earth's foundations were made or laid, before man was created, we were chosen. And we thank thee that even in eternity past, we are told that the provision was made whereby man, as he is created and come on the scene, would be able to fulfill this your eternal purpose and be before thee in holiness and without blame. We thank you that we read that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and in time we see the actual carrying out of that divine eternal plan, whereby men and women everywhere might become saved, redeemed, and become the representatives of yourself upon this earth, that men and women might know that God is amongst them through the holiness, the holy living, the life of righteousness that is to be manifested through us by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the provision for salvation and for every one of us here and the many others, Lord, who have come to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we bless thee that there are thousands, yea, millions still traversing the scene, who are blood washed, belong to thee, and in whose lives Jesus resides, and who desire to manifest this holiness, that the gainsaying sinner might realize the presence of God in our world, in our midst. We pray then that you will help us as individual Christians to yield to thee, that as Paul would testify, yet not I, but Christ living in me. Oh, that this might be true in every one of our lives, today and always, as we yield to thee afresh. Thank you for our coming together. Thank you for your word. Now dismiss us with your benediction, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety as we give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.